I want to read a verse from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 28:21, the Lord will rise up to do his work and perform his task, his alien task. One translation says his strange task. Did you know that God is rising up in our hearts right now and in the church world globally, everywhere we can look? And he is going to keep your eye on him because he's about to do a strange work, an alien work. What does that mean, not aliens? It means whenever God moves, it's unconventional. It's nothing you would expect. You know, we were raised as children to believe God is this and that, and we put God in a little box. You know what? The God of the Bible is not in a box. He's sovereign over every life. He's sovereign over every plan and dream. He's sovereign over all of the enemy's works, and he is doing at all times new things. But I just want to announce today, I believe that we're coming into a season where we need to announce that the Lord God is beginning to rise up to do his work and to perform his strange alien task. You know, God is always full of surprises, and he is beyond finding out. The Bible says his ways are above our ways. His ways are not our ways. That's because he's infinite and we're finite. God knows everything. Now think about this. If you wrote a book, let's say you wrote a 300-page book and you're the author of the book, would you know your book? Yeah, backward and forward. Would you know chapter 5? Yeah, you wrote it. Would you know how that fits into chapter 10? You don't see those big Grisham, you know, the fiction book. You see these big books, and you go, that's so much to read. And then you get into it, and it's very intricate, and there's a spy here, and there's a deep plot over there. But the author of the book at all times intuitively, immediately, and simultaneously knows his whole book. See, I wrote a book. I know pretty much every chapter of the book. I pretty much know the point I was trying to make. Well, God knows everything like an author knows the book. You can point to any page and he'll tell you what's going to happen on that page. And I always encourage people in life, keep living your life forward because it's sort of like a book. You may be caught in chapter 4 right now and everything may look horrible, but keep going because we're not at the end yet. It's like a car on the assembly line that's half assembled. It may not yet be a car, but that doesn't mean it won't be a car. Just leave it alone. Let it go. Let it go. God knows everything, and he is about to do an amazing work in our midst. And I have a verse from Acts chapter 10. I just want to read you a story to point out that God is always doing strange new things. And by the way, you just have to get used to that. Jesus said, when a man tastes new wine, he always says, nay, the old was better. So if the Son of God says whenever, that means when a new thing comes into your life, it's uncomfortable, and you're always going to say, I like the old better, because you're comfortable. You notice you hold on to things in the past because you control them. The past is a well-worn path. We love the past, and we hate change because the past is a kind of circularity. We go in circles, and we control everything in our past. You know, when you have people and you in your life and you control them and you manage them and you can just sort of set, you have some sense of a grip. When God brings new things and he closes old doors, it's unconventional. New things are scary. New things threaten our control. You know, we all pray for new things. Lord, do new things, but we won't let go of the old things. That's like holding on to some little imitation jewelry. Remember when you'd buy the kids at the dollar store? Remember when the dollar store still had clout? I'd go in there and buy toys at the dollar store. I remember when my son said, Dad, dump the dollar store. I knew, oh no, I'm uncovered. My nakedness has been exposed, you know. Christmas used to be great because almost everything was from the dollar store, right? But you get those little pretend bracelets and pretend princess necklaces at the dollar store. But you know, in life we have those and we hold on to the plastic things when God's trying to hand us a real diamond necklace from Tiffany's, and we won't let go of the plastic thing because it's ours. We control it. But you know, God's always calling us to open our hands and be willing to drop what's in our hands for the new thing that he's doing. But it's never really comfortable for new things to happen. I'm going to read you almost a chapter here from Acts chapter 10, and I just want you to listen. This is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. Because up until this time, the gospel was in the hands of the Ma'aminim, the believers. They were mostly Jewish believers. You remember Jesus, our Lord, became flesh. He lived a miraculous, sinless life. He had a 3-year ministry where he would preach the word and taught and healed, but then he gave himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. He was born to die, and he died for our sins in our place, and then he was buried, and he rose triumphantly from the grave, and he ascends into heaven, and now the Holy Spirit comes very present in the church. And the book of Acts is a history of the Spirit of God working in the apostles beyond the ascension of Christ. Like after he leaves earth, he says, okay, here's my Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes into his earthly ministry, and the whole book of Acts is a work of what God is doing. But here's some good news. I want to read from Acts chapter 10. The apostles were in Jerusalem for almost a decade. You know, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said, go everywhere, Matthew 28:19, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all nations. So he told his apostles in advance, guys, it's not the huddle, holy huddle. It's not bless us for and no more. It's not the frozen chosen, okay? When I ascend, I want you to take the empowerment of my spirit and go from Jerusalem, start where you are, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So their mandate was to go everywhere. But guess what they did? They stayed in Jerusalem for 10 years because they felt a sense of control. Have you just been staying where you are, hunkered down in your life, you know, sameness, some degree of control? That's the way they were in Jerusalem. They were really happy in Jerusalem. They were just sort of comfortable and cozy. And guess what? God said, you know, I didn't call you to stay forever in Jerusalem. I called you to go from Jerusalem, one step out, to Judea, that's a little bit further out, to Samaria, that's way further out, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the disciples for the first 10 years are just sort of a holy huddle, and they're just having prayer meetings. The church is growing, but it's mostly all Jewish believers, okay? Now let me tell you what happens in Acts chapter 10. God does something new, so new that it was a strange and alien-looking work. Did you know when God does things, at first it probably looks like the devil sometimes? You know when things change in your life and you go, what was that? And you check it out a bit and go, well, that was a good change. I guess it's okay. God sometimes, when he brings change to your life, it looks like it's Satan. You know, have you ever rebuked the Holy Spirit? I rebuke what's going on in my life right now. I cast this out, and it's the Lord rolling his eyes going, Craig, I'm not leaving. How many times have you rebuked God's work in your life? You know, he's trying to move you left and you're trying to go right, and you're fighting and you're praying and interceding. I found myself many times resisting the Lord in his name, in the name of Jesus. Get it. Stop doing that. And God goes, no, I won't, Craig. No, I won't stop doing that. So in Acts chapter 10, all the first 10 years of the church, it's been Jewish believers, but God is now going to widen their horizon, and he wants non-Jews, Gentiles, to get saved too. Now, you may have never thought of this, but the Jewish community called all of us non-Jews dogs, Gentile dogs. The Jewish community was a closed community, a chosen people. They were more very centripetal. They were self-centered. God kept them as a people. But when Jesus our Lord came, he opened up salvation, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. Now, we know that now. That's old school kindergarten to us. But back here in Acts chapter 10, the whole early church thought the gospel was for the Jewish people, period. Not those Roman dogs. You know, you've seen the Roman, you know, gladiator. Surely Russell Crowe would have no place. He's a Gentile. And they used to call them Gentile dogs. And the Gentiles didn't keep the laws of Moses. And they ate unclean food. They ate pig's knuckles. And, you know, they ate all non-kosher things. And there was a dividing wall. Here was the Jewish community. There was the law of Moses was a wall. And over on the other side was the goyim, the nations, the non-Jews. And they were not considered a people who would be able to be saved or to get forgiveness from God and know Jesus. But listen to what happens in the Bible in Acts chapter 10. Let me just read it to you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said, "Get up, Peter, slay and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." That's part of our text this morning. While Peter, verse 19, was still thinking about the vision. You're going to hear a vision. You're going to hear about some new things. But you're always in charge of whether you accept the mandate to obey the Holy Spirit. God says, interrupts Peter, and he says, "There's three guys looking for you. Go with them. Don't ask any questions. Don't ask anything. Don't doubt. Don't ask, why are you here?" So Peter immediately goes and went down. He said, "I'm looking for someone." He says, "Why have you come?" And the men said, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now listen on. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And look at verse 44. While Peter was speaking this message, it says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay for a few days. May God bless the reading of his word. I want you to notice this. When God does a new thing, it can be so new and so controversial and so against your grain that you may reject it when you first hear it or see it. I believe that God is about to move in the world with his power and his glory in a way so overwhelming that the majority of the church world is going to be frightened of it. You see, Peter was the great apostle with the foot and mouth disease. Remember, open mouth, insert foot, chew vigorously. Peter is the hard-headed apostle. Peter was always talking. Did you know God had to interrupt Peter 3 times in his ministry? On the Mount of Transfiguration, he's rambling and talking, and God the Father has to say, shush, be quiet. God the Father interrupts him. In Matthew 17, dealing with an issue of whether I pay taxes or not, Peter's rambling, and Jesus had to interrupt him. And this is the third time the Holy Spirit has interrupted Peter. In the middle of his sermon, he begins to move on the people, and poor Peter gets interrupted again. You got to be willing to be interrupted. You got to be willing to have divine interruptions if you want to see what God's going to be doing. Because you may be living your life the way you're used to, and God will interrupt you and say, you're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to do that. We're not doing that anymore. We're going to go this way. And you'll be interrupted. And you can get offended when God interrupts you. How dare you interrupt my sermon, Lord? Can you imagine if while I'm talking right now, the glory of God fell on two of you and two of you got healed and someone fell out in the carpet in the back because the Lord's dealing with them and he interrupts my sermon? I pray that he will begin to do that. They're not that good. But Peter is always talking about what he wants to talk about, thinking the way he wants to think about things, and God has to interrupt him and just sort of slap him. It's like pour a bucket of cold water on him to interrupt how he's doing what he's doing to bring a new thing. So, The Jewish believers and the apostles didn't even believe that the non-Jews could be saved. Do you see the dilemma? Bless us four and no more. Gentile dogs, they all go to hell. And God comes in with a sudden understanding and interrupts their thinking and says, salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is for every non-believing person, every pagan in the world. It's for everyone. This was so controversial. This was like on the Jerry Springer show. This was such controversy that Cornelius is, remember, he is a Roman, okay? He's like a Russell Crowe Roman, but he's not a gladiator. He's a centurion. That means he's in charge of 100 men. And he was in charge pretty much of the security of Caesarea. And this is the center of Roman power in that area of Judea. Okay, so this guy is a very powerful, influential military man, very famous. And yet he knows that his Roman gods and myths are not satisfying him, so he is attracted to Judaism. So he believes in one God. He gives up a belief in many gods for one God. And then he starts fasting and obeying Jewish observances. But he hasn't been circumcised. He hasn't become a proselyte. He's just a God-fearer, they called him. He was a Gentile guy that was really nice. Remember in World War II, they had righteous Gentiles who helped the Jews escape the Holocaust, and they were called righteous men and righteous women. And this man opens his heart to the truth about the one God. But did you know when you open your heart to truth, God will give you more light and more understanding? And God sends an angel and says, Cornelius, you're a wonderful guy. We love you. Your heart's right, but you need to hear the gospel. And he says, you need to call Joppa. This is 30 miles away. And there's a man named Peter. Bring him in. He's going to tell you what you need to hear. So that's what's going on here. Cornelius is getting an angelic visitation. Peter, the hard-headed apostle, has to have a vision 3 times and get... And here's the vision. Now, you have to put yourself in a Jewish frame of reference. Leviticus chapter 11 gives a list of animals that are unclean. Donkeys are unclean. Dogs are unclean. The Jewish people are only to eat kashrut. Clean foods. And Deuteronomy 24 outlines what they are, and Leviticus 11 outlines what clean food is. Peter gets a vision, and it's a sheet that comes down from heaven, and like, you know, just like a four corners of a bed sheet, and in the sheet are unclean animals, pigs, nasty things Jewish people would never eat. And God says, Peter, go kill and eat them. Eat the unclean thing. And Peter's going, I'm Jewish. I've never eaten anything but kosher, and you want me to eat a pig? That can't be God. Have you ever rebuked God? I come against you, Holy Ghost. That can't be you. Stop that right now. You know what? Peter, that was the Lord. The Lord's got a whole sheet. I bet it was the nasty. There's reptiles, the Bible said. You know, there's an iguana in there. There are these unclean, horrible things that a Jewish heart would go, ah! If they came to dinner and you had fresh iguana with the apple in its mouth, a pig with an apple in its mouth, pitchers of milk, buttermilk on the table, these are all, you're not to mix, you know, if you come from a Jewish frame of reference, you know what I'm talking about. It would seem demonic that God would put a sheet down and say, go eat pigs. And Peter goes, I will not do so. We're more righteous than God sometimes. But God three times gives him the vision. It's the only time in the Bible where vision comes three times. And what God is saying is, Peter, I'm not just changing your diet. I'm changing your whole life. I'm changing your whole way of viewing everything. God doesn't just love you. He loves everybody. And don't ever call what I've cleansed unclean. See, it was true. Kosher was in force for a long time. But when Jesus, our Lord, came, he said, it is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth and your heart that defiles you. So, see, so the Jews would have this wonderful kosher table. You know what I mean? Everything has to be made in the right pot. Oh, it's just so detailed. And there's a beautiful sense of that tradition because God originally gave it in Leviticus 11. But when the Messiah came, he said, I'm changing everything that you're used to, and I'm doing a new thing. And it's going to look so strange that you're going to think it's demonic. There's a dear prophetic voice that I trust in the world, and he said it. He said, God's about to do something, and the majority of the church is going to think it's the devil. See, when Jesus, the Messiah, came and started doing healings, guess what the religious leaders, the Pharisees, thought? It's the devil. He's using the power of the devil. But God's going to do some new things that are going to be, we want to be on the cutting edge. I'm announcing this now because you're going to start seeing so many things begin to happen that you need to be at peace in your heart and say, God, anything you want in my life, I want it. Right? There's some people that you may meet in your life and you go, I like that person. God goes, no, they're not right for you. They're unclean. To you, they're unclean. Stay away from that. See, if eating a Hostess Twinkies is just something you're addicted to and you cannot think without thinking of a Twinkie, then you probably shouldn't be in the midst of the Twinkie factory. Okay? We're all going to go on a tour of the Twinkie factory. You should probably stay home because to you, that's kryptonite. Okay? Now, Twinkies, that's not my issue. I can stand as a bold man against any amount of Twinkies you throw at me this morning. But see, if Twinkies is your thing, you've got to like pull yourself away from that thing and say, you know what I mean? I can't even look at a Twinkie picture. Can't look at a picture of a Twinkie. See, it's immoral to you. I can look at a picture of a Twinkie at every angle. I am unmoved. Yeah, but you get into my area of issue and then see what I'm saying? All right. So in Acts 10, I want you to see the dynamics. God's always doing strange and alien and new things. We need to be flexible. But notice God does things progressively. We're never taken by surprise. God already poured his spirit out in Acts chapter 2 and won the Jewish community. He, in Acts chapter 8, already poured his spirit out on the Samaritan people who had been rejected by the people of God, and they were included in the gospel. Well, in Acts chapter 10, now all the Gentiles are being included. You know, God really has been preparing you for new things. David first fought the lion, then the bear, then Goliath. God progressively prepares us. So there are new things coming to your life that aren't here yet, but he's already prepared you in your heart so that you can recognize them and say, not only is that God, but I'm going to submit and be flexible and let God do that in my life. Isn't that all he wants is flexibility? Do you know, sometimes I think we don't know what we're saved from in a given day. His angels are watching out on it. Have you ever just ran out of gas at a certain point and there's an accident four blocks away that you just would have been right at if you hadn't run out of gas, but you're cursing God, man, and everything in between because your tire broke and you don't know that God blew your tire to save your life from an accident that you heard later about four blocks later, and you would have been right there if you hadn't had that flat tire. Do you know God is sometimes flattening our tires and running us out of gas in our lives, and it seems like he shipwrecks us on for a little while, because he's preserving us from greater evils we would encounter if we just plunged ahead at our own pace and our own strength. You know, a man of God, Tim Story, always says, when you have a setback, don't take a step back, but get ready for your comeback. Isn't that wonderful? When you get a setback, don't take a step back, but get ready for your comeback. And he also says, sometimes you have to go left to go right. Sometimes God will take you left on a left turn that you weren't expecting, something in your life that is totally different than you expected, because he's preparing you so that you, when you go right, you're going to be exactly where he wants you to be. So listen to this text. Peter has to get a vision three times to convince him to go to Cornelius. So God prepared Peter in a vision, prepared Cornelius with an angel. Wouldn't it be nice if God was that clear to you? He gives you an angel. Go to Bethel Christian Fellowship. Then he speaks to me and says, somebody's coming today to church that I spoke to from an angel. And then we meet mystically in the middle of the room. And I say, I saw you in a vision. I wish God did that all the time. But he is preparing us nonetheless. You may not have a vision of an angel. You may not see weird visions like Peter did. But, you know, he is preparing you, and he's preparing me, and he's preparing us to be men and women of God in a great season of change. One thing we have never seen in the history of our globe is a worldwide revival. That means a fire that is released by the Holy Spirit worldwide. We've seen local fires in Indonesia, and you hear God's moving in Nigeria, but it's never here. You know, I can't afford a plane ticket anymore to go to Nigeria to see God doing something there. He's growing legs on people in Nigeria. Well, I've been there. He's not growing legs. We sometimes fudge on the testimony to give God greater glory. I prayed for the leg and it lengthened this much. You know, you don't have to lie to impress people about, you know what I mean? I was blind and now I see. Well, your sight got a little better for 3 days, then you ate too much sugar and now you can't see again. You know, calm down. What we have seen wildfire in different locations in the earth, but now for the first time in our generation, you can Skype. You can see YouTube. I mean, anything that happens 20 seconds ago was on YouTube. You know, our wonderful drummer, David Logeman, right? His keyboard player with the Beach Boys, he was the drummer of the Beach Boys, and his keyboard player still is. In a Beach Boy concert in London, the guy, Gary Griffin, his keyboard broke and fell down on the ground. And he had to get down on the ground to finish a Beach Boys song. Within 30 seconds, someone had filmed that and put it on YouTube. I mean, it's on YouTube. By the time he finished the song, laying down on the ground, you can still see it. It says Beach Boys keyboard player breaks or something like that. By the time that song was over, it was posted all over the world, and people are watching Gary Griffin's keyboard break like this. And watch the guy's keyboard break. You know, and you see how many hits, 50 million hits on some of these sites. It's like, you know, what's all right? Our church has 300 hits. Thank you. Back off. My son showed me a site that gets 55 million hits. I thought, oh, boy. But you know, every first time in our world, God can do anything anywhere in the world, and we're all going to see it. It's going to be on CNN. It's going to be on YouTube first. Then it'll be looped on CNN. What if he wants to bring in that cloud of glory that we see in the Old Testament temple? Just what if he wants to come in occasionally in our services and absolutely heal the sick and raise up the brokenhearted and do extraordinary things? What are we going to say? There's got to be order in this church. Cloud, get out of here. Ain't no cloud allowed. You know, I do not want to be a man with a Holy Spirit bat. You know what I mean? Who's waiting for the dove to come in so I can just feathers all over the place. You know, I want to yield to the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Peter after the vision and go, you know what? I thought, listen to what Peter later said. Because in Acts chapter 11, everybody starts calling Peter because they don't like what they just heard. A Gentile got saved? What? A group of Gentiles spoke in tongues? What? Get Peter in here right now. That's what happened. The early church leaders didn't like this gospel jumping from the Jewish community to the Gentiles. That was not intuitive to them. They thought that was so new as to be scandalous. And they call Peter in on the carpet. This is the apostle, you know? Something can happen so new in your life that people, religious people, call you in on the carpet and say, how is it? How is it that God himself did a new thing and now the church is going to criticize me for it? And that's what they did. They said, Peter, who do you think you are? And listen to what Peter said. He said, who am I that I could withstand God? Peter says, look, I know it's suspicious. I was, by the way, Peter was in the house of Simon the Tanner. Do you know why? You know why he was on the roof? Because they collect manure. Or the tannic acid. So Tanner's homes are full of manure. That's where they sent the preacher. Amen. They usually put the preachers up in little no-tell motel somewhere. You know, would you come in and preach for us? Well, there he's in. The church sent him to the manure-filled house of Simon the Tanner. So, of course, he was up on the roof trying to get some fresh air, you know, from his accommodations. And he was hungry, and God met him at the point of his need with an unconventional word. And I'm here to tell you, God's about to do some unconventional things. Don't be afraid. This isn't a be afraid message. This is a goody-goody message. Praise God. Religious people are going to look crazy. You know, people that aren't really walking with God and just look religious, they're not going to know what to do when God comes in and heals. What if he just interrupted all of our sermons in this city this morning with the power of his glory and just healed everybody, just gave everybody hope? And us preachers had to put our microphones down and just let the worship go and let God move. So be it, Lord. Bring it here. Start here. But see, Peter was not that flexible. He was thinking, what are the leaders going to say? So in Acts 11, they call him on the carpet and they say, this is suspicious. And they wind up having to have a whole council. Acts chapter 15. The first church council had to happen to discuss whether or not Gentiles could be saved. Guess what? God was already saving them. He does new things. They're unconventional. Be flexible. If he pulls you out of the job you're working at, he has a better door he's about to open, but it's probably something you would never think about. In all your knowledge of yourself, God knows what you really need to be doing, and he'll open a weird-looking door. Don't turn it down right away because it doesn't seem comfortable. How else can he do new things but do new things? You know, but we're clinging to the old. So just some important points. He's doing new things progressively. You're fully prepared for it. You kill the lion and the bear, then Goliath shows up. That's the order. And God prepares all parties involved for newness. God prepared Cornelius, and he'll give you whatever you need, a vision, a touch, anything to prepare you. And the people in your life that are to be in your life, they'll have their preparation too. Do you know God prepared the world for the gospel and the gospel for the world? God had to prepare all the nations to have a sensitivity to get ready for the great event of Jesus coming to earth. And God prepares your future, and he prepares you to get ready to walk into your future. And just in conclusion, here's a few more points. God's new works can often seem unorthodox and demonic. Remember, it's God's world. He can do what he wants. Do you know, I don't know why some people die and some people live. Have you ever seen the horror stories of the youth that die or young people die? Or you know, and you just go, what is going on here? You know, it seems like life is cheap and so random sometimes. But did you know God is the author of life? He's the source of life. It's his. We share in it. We're stewards of it. He can take what's his anytime he wants. When you're 2, 10, 14, 100. I always meet the people that live to be 100. How'd you live that long? 3 quarts of Southern Comfort a day and 4 packs of cigarettes. That blew my little herbal remedy right out the door. I went, wow. Huh. Doesn't it make you wonder, how come old granddad lived that long? My great-grandpa used to smoke cigarettes down to his fingers, through his fingers. You know, we had to take them out of his hand because he didn't know when the cigarette had burned through. Didn't know, after an age, you don't feel, you can get so calcified, you don't feel anything anymore. Grandpa, what are you doing? Didn't have a clue. Loved one, God is about ready to do some wonderful things. You know, it's very rare that I'll just say I'm supposed to declare something. You know, the last 3 weeks or so, I've just been sort of fasting. I've just sort of been shutting myself off, and I've been listening for God, and I keep, you know, not really spiritual. It's not like I'm on my face 24 hours a day, but I just had to be by myself and listen to the Lord. And I'm listening and I'm thinking, well, what is he going to tell me? You know, some new thing? Well, notice what he's been telling me all my life. Craig, get flexible. Get your people flexible. Stretch. Do some spiritual yoga. Don't be calcified. Don't be the frozen chosen. Don't be a case of I've already made up my mind. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. Don't be that kind of a person. Be loose, because God's going to begin to move. And when he moves, it's like a dance. You know what I mean? He just grabs you and you're on the dance floor and he's leading. And then he'll dance you right out to the veranda and roll you off and grab somebody else and dance with them. You know, have you ever seen those old dancing movies? You know, Sound of Music. We used to play Sound of Music 4 times a day because my special needs boy loves that. Then he ripped the VHS up, and I don't know what that meant. My son Grant said, well, maybe after seeing it 500,000 times, he wants a Disney feature, you know? But you remember the elegance of the ball, and everybody's dancing around. There's a dance going on, and God may just grab you from the sidelines and take you into the middle of the floor. I don't know how to dance. Just follow me. Follow his lead. He's going to start moving. And we need to be the first people to say, do it here. Dance with me. Dance with me. I'm not going to resist you. I don't know enough to resist you, God. come and do something wonderful. But don't be frightened. These things he's about to do aren't scary things. They're beautiful things. They're magical things. But you know, there's always a loophole. That's my last point. You don't have to change. You can actually resist God's newness. Peter could have said, you know, go stick your head in a cold bucket of water, Jesus. You know, God, if you fail, God will have somebody else. You know, Esther was going to be the queen of Persia, and Mordecai, her uncle, said, Esther, do not think that God can't snap his fingers and raise somebody up from another quarter to do your job. You can have a loophole. You can harden your heart. You have free will. You can say no, and God will say okay, and will go right over you and pick somebody else. Now, that's scary. To me, that's terrifying. I want to be so flexible. He never has to look at Craig and go, I wanted to use him, but I've got to go and pour that anointing on Dennis. Now, Dennis goes, yes, Lord. Harden his heart. Make him choose me. I don't want Dennis to have my destiny. He's got his own. Which, anyway, I won't do that sermon. See, let's be flexible. Let's not prove that our will is so strong that we can sidetrack our lives. Yes, you can if you want to. But you know what? There's something interesting about God. He had planned Peter's whole life, and he built into him the strength and the wisdom and the flexibility to face a new thing so different that he would go through successfully. And he would obey God. God fortified this guy. It's that hard-headed guy that God had to interrupt three times in the Bible. He's the only man God had to interrupt three times. Say, just shut up and sit down. Shut up and sit down. But Peter got it. And finally, the whole church had the paradigm shift. They had to embrace this new thing, which salvation was for everyone. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Did you know there's people that are going to be saved in our time that you're probably judging right now. What if God saves an Adolf Hitler of our time? What if we start praying for the enemies of the gospel? What if the chief atheists and free thinkers of the day have a double dose of the Holy Ghost and maybe nine of them get saved? There's five key skeptics that if they got saved, they'd turn the whole world around. Let's pray that God begin to do the impossible and that he do it here. Father, thank you. Thank you for doing a new work, a strange work, an alien work, a work that is, the Bible said, you did a work that if people even heard it, their ears would tingle because they would say, oh no, that's amazing. We invite you, Jesus, to come into our lives. Do a new thing. Come into our lives, Lord. Shock us with some new plan we've never thought of for our jobs. Shock us with new blessings in our life that we never thought would reach us at this age. Lord, we want to be flexible. We want to dance. We want to let you lead the dance, and we will just follow you. We're not going to try to control the dance and be rigid and lead our own way. There's only one leading, and you're leading the dance, and we want to submit to whatever you're doing. If you want to dance us from the balcony into the main room, out into the driveway, down the street, we will just dance and enjoy the experience of yielding to your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, come to this church right now and all my dear friends. You know, the bottom line of this whole message, and it's always the same, is that Jesus Christ died for you. He is your Savior. He's your Messiah. He loved you so much that he came a little baby thing that made a woman cry in a manger. And then he lived a miraculous, sinless life. And then he said, I'm going to go to the cross for you, and I'm going to bear the punishment you deserve, and I'm going to take it upon myself and let you go free. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And all of the work he did on the cross is yours. Forgiveness is yours for the asking. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to put your humble hand out and say, I want to be your child. Thank you. And he'll come into your heart. And if you've never, ever asked Jesus into your heart, it's a simple thing. You just say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. And he becomes right then your personal friend. He loves you. And then a whole new life begins to open up for you. God opens your eyes and you see the world differently. It's His world. You see people differently. You begin to love your enemies. You begin to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Heavenly Father. Everything is new. And for those that have walked with Jesus for many years, and you've seen it all, and you've done it all, and you've heard it all, I would challenge you to hear a declaration of new things, the heavens breaking over our heads, where we will be astonished and so proud to belong to Christ, so proud to be in His kingdom, so proud to be a part of His glory and His power poured out in the world, that we will gladly raise our hands and say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm unashamed about that. And He's going to do amazing things politically in this world, religiously in this world. He's going to do wonderful new things that are exceeding above and beyond all we can ask or think.